Between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth.
Amen. Jesus Christ is the center of God's purpose for man. Amen. God has only one agenda, really. Although there are many things that we can attribute to God in terms of His works, the things that He's doing, God is. If you ask a prophet, what's God doing in this time, or this day and age, they have many things to say. Praise the Lord. Well, really, God is not really doing that too many things. God just has one thing to do. And that's one desire. And that's to raise Christ on the earth. Amen. Does that make sense? When we say God wants to raise Christ, praise the Lord. And we began to look at the person of Jesus, not just his natural state. The natural state of Christ is easy to... it's not easy, but I mean, it's it's more, it's easier to relate with naturally. So there's a historical context of his existence where, you know, he was born and then lived for 33 years and so, and he died and all that. But all we began to see is that it's much more than that. Praise the Lord. God actually is in the business of producing a spiritual stature. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, it's not a new stature that hasn't been seen before in sense of himself. Because God himself, before he even made creation, you see the Bible make references to before the foundation of the world, or before the creation of the world. Amen? Mm-hmm. So God was in his own existence, in his own world, completely sufficient of himself. Because his life is eternal. His life has no need. His life had no want. His life had no desire. Everything that he decided to do, he just did out of his own pleasure. Because he just decided, he just loved to do it. Praise the Lord. God is in a place, and that's the property of the immortal life of God, where he does everything according to pleasure. That's the only thing that counsels God. That's his only motivation. God is not motivated the way men are motivated. Like, we are motivated by what? Fear, number one. That seems like the primal motivator of man. Fear, whether it's fear of tomorrow, right? Or fear of the unknown, or fear of death. There are all kinds of fears, praise the Lord. The fear is actually a product of mortality. Does that make sense? Fear, mortality goes hand in hand. So, means that you can die. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Things can happen, undesirable things can happen to you. Amen. So, because of that frailty in man, that weakness that we know we have, that's always present with us, we always have that feeling of weakness. We always have that sense. We know within us that really we're actually weak. Even our environment is scary to us. Praise the Lord. The sea, if we just take you alone and put you in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, just you alone, just alone, then what will happen? Huh? What? You will have fun by yourself? Huh? When you begin to see the seas move, you know, the sea is a terrible creature. when he begins to, what? Very terrible, right? When he begins to move, praise the Lord, and you begin to see some creatures coming out of the water and descending, what will happen to you? Praise the Lord. So even our nature, the things that, even our own natural environment, praise the Lord, we still have a sense of inferiority. There's a fear we have. You see, so man is mortal, just as a natural fallen man. But man wasn't created to be like that. Man was created for a higher destiny. Does that make sense? Now, Adam, when God made Adam, Adam was higher than his natural environment. As a matter of fact, the natural environment was subject to him. So, if Adam was in the boat where the disciples were, and Jesus were, and the sea was, and the wind was raving and all that, Adam wouldn't have been scared. Adam could have gotten up and said, "Peace be still," the same thing Jesus did. Because Jesus walking on the earth was actually Adam walking. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Jesus came back to the fullness of the living soul that God created. Amen. That was Jesus before he was glorified. Jesus who did all those things. That was Jesus before he sat on the throne. That was Jesus before he was made higher than the heavens. Before he was made better than the angels. Before he was glorified. Praise the Lord. So that Jesus was almost like Adam on the earth. Who had, because of he had come back to the fullness of the stature of the living soul, of the first man. Right? He had proclaimed full dominion. The complete dominion that God gave him. Over everything that God placed under Adam, Christ had all of that. That's why he said, "What manner of man is this? That even the wind obeys him." That manner of man, that man was the kind of man God made to start with. Praise the Lord. So that was, they were just beginning to see who they're supposed to be, and it was a great wonder to them. Jesus was above sicknesses, he was above diseases. Amen. He was actually above natural death. He had to give himself to be killed. That was the first man. Amen. But you see, all that beautiful stuff I'm describing now about Jesus, that's not all that God did in him. That's not the end of the story. That's not the actual hope. No, the hope of that man is a hope. There are people who tell you, "If I can just be like that Jesus who was walking on the earth." Right? But what the hope behind the New Testament, what the New Testament has promised to give us, is far better than that. Hallelujah. So God, before God decided to bring forth creation, God was in the world all by himself. He had no fear. There was no threat to his life. That's what that word eternal life means. A life that can live forever. A life that can never die. So he had no sense of need, no desire for anything. It was out of his pleasure. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you realize that God doesn't do anything apart from pleasure. From him. In short, anything that doesn't come from his pleasure is offensive to him. God lives in a realm. It says in the presence of God is what? Fullness of joy. That fullness of joy is, you can't come to fullness of joy until you come to a place of complete sufficiency. Where joy is full. That's the abode of God. That's the countenance of God. His fullness of joy. And what? At his right hand are what? Pleasures. Not some pleasure. A little pleasure. What? Pleasures forevermore. Unquantifiable pleasure. Hallelujah. It was out of that place. That's why one day God just said, let us make man Praise the Lord. You know, that let us make man was that was the main thought. But before God, man was the last thing God brought forth. Before he brought man forth, he first of all created man's home, man's environment, right? Even before he created man's natural environment, he created a heavenly creation. In the beginning, God made what? The heaven. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And the earth. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So God created the heavens. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 103 that he prepared his throne in the heavens. So before he prepared that throne, he was somewhere before. So that throne is not there at all and all. God, no. God created heavens. He created the angels. Created everything. Prepared his throne there. And said, okay, I will begin to live here for now. Hallelujah. And then he made the earth. The earth was without form and void. Praise the Lord. Then he created form on the earth. All the creatures. And then when the earth was ready, then he made man. Finally. So you see, man is a product of God's pleasure. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Man is a product of the pleasure of God. And man was made to what? Fulfill that pleasure. That's why in the book of Revelation, when you see when the angels were worshiping God, when the 24 elders were worshiping him, what did they say? That you're worthy, O God, to receive what? Glory, honor, right? It says, for you created all things. And for what? For thy pleasure. The earth and were created. So what's the purpose of everything? It's just pleasure. That's just it. So what's the purpose of my life? It's just pleasure. Just to fulfill that pleasure for which we were created. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So when man was what? Man was sidetracked. Man was given a different destiny, a different purpose. Satan came and took man out of that, what? His destiny, his divine-given destiny. Man was cut off from God. Then God decided to intervene, praise the Lord, and bring forth Christ. I'm just trying to create kind of a background to what we'll begin to see from the scriptures. So if we don't understand this context, we won't know why did Jesus come. You know, if you're not able to see the original intention why man came forth, we won't understand the purpose why Christ came, and we won't understand the extent to which God bringing Christ, right, is supposed to have impact on our lives. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. So that is not enough for me to just be a good man on the earth. That seems like a good goal, a good thing to strive towards. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But it's not enough. It's not enough to just be a nice person on the earth. It's not enough to be a good steward of God's creation. Some people define purpose in that way, where God has made all these things, and again, God put man here to take care of them. So, as a Christian, your goal and your purpose is to make sure that, you know, that's where all the advancement and everything comes from. That's good. It's not bad. But that's not the end of man. That's not the purpose of man. You can't say you're fulfilling the purpose of your life if you're all you can do is you gain mastery of the natural creation of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Man was made for something better. To fulfill the pleasure of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus Christ was a what? Jesus Christ was a compilation of the fullness of what? God's pleasure. What man was ever meant to be, what man was created to be, That's all that Jesus became. So, if you want to figure out what it should my end be, does that make sense? Or who am I supposed to be? What's the point of all this? It's just very simple. What did Jesus become? What did he become? And it doesn't matter how far you've journeyed. If you've journeyed, but you have not journeyed up to that place, you have not fulfilled your purpose in the heart of God. Remember what God said of Jesus after Jesus has gone through the cause of being raised. Right? And then he went to baptism when he was about to start his ministry. At that point, the Bible says the heavens opened and a voice came, right? And we told everyone, this is my beloved son, in whom what? I am well. That word well means he's finished, he has mastered my pleasure. Praise the Lord. And he's finishing it. He has finished my pleasure. I am well pleased in him. Praise the Lord. So Christ is what? He's just a volume. What Jesus Christ say that God has no delight in sacrifices. The sacrifices and what offerings thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared for me. He said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to what? To do thy will. What does that mean? He said, I come in the volume of the book. Praise the Lord. What volume? What's that volume of? That's a sense. You know, this Bible is a prophetic thing. You need spirit. You have to be drunk to understand the Bible. You can't be an intellectual, smart, collected, articulate, logical guy. Praise the Bible will just finish you. You'll be swimming. Praise the Lord. You'll just have a million questions. Why is this that? Why does this contradict this? No, there's something wrong. Let's go back to the historical document. You find your whole, you spend your whole life. Why? Because you are just a small, tiny brain trying to comprehend immortality. It's impossible, praise the Lord. So the only way to understand the Bible is you have to be drunk. The more drunk you are in the spirit, the more ability you can come into contact with the spiritual world, because the word is spirit. See, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise the Lord. So, the spirit of the word, Jesus Christ, that's what he was referring to when he said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. Now, Jesus Christ read all the prophets. He read Isaiah, he read Jeremiah, he read all of them. That was, God used the books, praise the Lord, the physical books that were written. God used them to instruct him, but that was not the end of his learning. Jesus Christ learned spiritually. That volume of the book is not just the letter that was in the temple. He was talking about the syllables. It means there's that word volume. You know what volume means? Bless you. Volume. Volume means the volume is a prescription. Means there's a definite, syllables, praise the Lord, that is given. That syllables is the writing of God, praise the Lord, in the spirit. So I'm trying to understand the prophetic language of the Bible. So say, Lord, I come in the volume of the book. Means that there is, I didn't just show up and do anything and then God was just happy with me. Yeah. Do you get that? That's where many of us live our lives. We just, we shall get to heaven, shall. No, it's not that. Jesus Christ came in the volume of the, you see, whatever I see my Father do, that's what I do. You see, the Son doeth nothing of himself. He said, neither can he do anything of himself. So Jesus Christ was walking according to instruction. That tells you that the Christian life is not up to chance. The Christian life is a definite life in the spirit. There's a definite definition, this prescription of what the Christian life is. Hallelujah. Means that who you are to become. Amen? The person you are to become is defined in the spirit. That definition is hidden in the will of God, the spiritual will of God. That was what Jesus came into. Jesus grew up by revelation. Amen? Amen. And he came into contact with the content of the book. So when I say the book, now what I mean the will of God for man in the spirit. The design. When you want to design, an engineer wants to design something, there's first what you call there's a list of requirements, and then I will now produce some specifications. So you build the design according to specification. Praise the Lord. So the Christian life is not something you wing out. It's something that there is a divine specification of what man ought to be. Hallelujah. And the course of the Christian journey, in that journey, what happens? Those things are being revealed. As they are being revealed, you are being conformed to become like that. Praise the Lord. So that's all Jesus Christ was. Man didn't have any way to know that thing. Jesus came, said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, where it is written of me to do thy will." Hallelujah. So it was written of him, and then he lived out what was written. Praise the Lord. So let's begin to look at the Son of God. Let's go from John chapter 1. I think we should just start by the help of the Holy Spirit, just begin to open scripture by scripture and see some of these things. John chapter 1, hallelujah. Okay, let's start this way. Let's just read verse 1 from John chapter 1. Someone can help me, please. What? John chapter 1.
In the beginning was the Word.
Yes.
And the Word was with God.
Yes.
And the Word was God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. So God is not just one, even though he's one. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. But there is also the Word. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So even though there was a need for God to exist as the Word, even though the Word is still God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and that same Word was God. So in Jesus' eternal past, you know, he has an eternal past,
mm-hmm.
and he also has an eternal future. In his eternal past, he was what? The Word. That was how he existed in the eternal past. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you hear the Word, Jesus is the Word of God. He's talking about that second person of the Trinity who existed in the eternal past. Praise the Lord. So, you see, that Word is the volume. That Word is the specification. God had to come out. God came out of himself and gave of himself to man. God became Word. Praise the Lord. So there's God in that God form. But you can't access God in just that God form. Praise the Lord. The way you get to God is through what? The Word of God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But even that eternal word was separate. We didn't have access to it. So let's now read from verse 2. It says the same was what?
In the
beginning with God. Verse 3 then what?
All things were made by him.
Uh-huh.
And without him was not anything made.
Okay. So what does that tell you? That the whole of creation is a product of what? Of that same word of God. Can you see why then the creation will be subject to him? Because it came out of him. And in him was life, verse 4. And the life was what? The light of men. Can you see the journey of the word? The word, what? In that word is life. Because that word contains the life of God. And then that life was now given to men to become man's light. Praise the Lord. And the light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Then you now go down there, you now see in verse 14, then the word was made flesh. Hallelujah. The word was made flesh. Why was the word made flesh? Flesh doesn't mean this is flesh outwardly. But flesh is man, actually. The word was made man, pretty much. That's what this is saying, because all man have become flesh. Does that make sense? In the book of Genesis chapter 6 or so, the Bible says, my spirit will no longer strive with man, because man has become flesh. So, these are scriptural language. When the Bible says flesh, someone has become flesh. And you know, flesh is the way your life, the way you live. Man has become nothing but flesh. Nothing. Praise the Lord. Man is no longer even a living soul anymore. The soul of man has become what? Fleshy. We become just... If flesh is like an animal is flesh. That's flesh. Because an animal doesn't have a concept of any higher thing. Have you ever seen an animal that's meditating before? No. What is he meditating on? How to eat. That's the only thing that animals meditate on. How to eat. And so animals are very intelligent. You know, there are different degrees of intelligence in the realm of animals. But the fact that you are very intelligent doesn't make you less, not an animal. Your intelligence can't move you beyond being a flesh. You're still just a flesh, an animal. You can see a monkey can be so smart and calculative. Right? The way animal watch, if you watch the way the wildlife, the way they hunt for their prey, there's so much intelligence. Praise the Lord. Well, even with all that, what is the end of all that intelligence? It's still what they will eat. They have no comprehension of any higher thing, any higher thought, how to sustain their life, how to reproduce. That's all where their thought ends. Now, what I just described for you now, doesn't man fit into that category? Take the average man by walking on the street. Does he think of any higher thing than how to what? Sustain his natural life. So even when he goes and says, I studied engineering and all that. What's the end of the engineering? Sustain the natural life. Have you ever been to any university where they say, we have a special program to learn the life of God? Then you get there and the professor will now open and begin to speak about the mysteries of the Father and the Son. It's not possible. Praise the Lord. What does that tell you? That man has become what? Flesh. Me? No. So what does that tell you? That tells you that what man man has become flesh. That was the problem. Man had no desire, appetite for any higher thing. When the people of Israel, when God was pursuing them up and down, they were running from God. 40 years. God did everything. He sent all kinds of prophets, some of the gentle prophets that would try and cajole them, and send the ones like Isaiah, some of the fierce ones. They escaped God in every way that they could. Praise the Lord. Why? Because man likes his flesh, his life, his flesh life. So there's no way God had just left man alone and Jesus didn't come. There's no way that somehow would have ended up realizing one day, just by chance, what we were made for. Is it not possible? What happened? The word had to come out from God. Praise the Lord. And be made flesh. So that what? We can behold his glory. Do you see that? The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that word, the only begotten, that's where I was leaning my heart to go to today. That issue of being begotten or being born. Hallelujah. These are the languages of the scripture that we don't understand most of the time. When the Bible says, whosoever is born of God does not sin. What does that birth mean? When Jesus says, except a man be born again. Except a man be born of the water and the spirit. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. What does so spiritual birth means? It says, we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. That glory is not just a shining. Just shining, you know, everywhere. Praise the Lord. It wasn't the concept of glory. It's not what we think of it. Glory has to do with stature. Praise the Lord. If when the flesh sees right now, if God appears in all his fullness, we won't even know him. So glory is not just his shining. Praise the Lord. Glory is substance. That actual word for glory in Hebrew is weight. Kabod, right? That's weight. Glory is substance. So we beheld his substance. The substance as of what? The only begotten. That word only is critical. Because Jesus came to... Jesus was what? Begotten of God, of the Father. Hallelujah. But he wasn't just... He was the only begotten. That means that what this man is, that's the only thing that God can give birth to. Does that make sense? God is not capable of giving birth to anything apart from this man. That's what the word only begotten means. So anybody who will say, oh, I have been born of God, how do you check if he has been born of God? Is he this man? Are they the same? Because this man is what? The only begotten. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go down there. You now see, instead of his fullness, of course, we have received grace for grace. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Verse 18. Can someone read 18?
No man hath seen God at any time.
Hallelujah, yes.
The only begotten Son mm-hmm. is in the bosom of the Father.
Yes.
He hath declared him.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Does that make sense? So that no man has seen God. At any time. The only manifestation of God to man is what? Is Jesus. Because he's the only begotten Son of God. And it says, no man has seen God at any time. What does that tell you? That even Abraham, even Moses, even Elijah, all of the prophets, none of them had seen God.
I thought Moses saw God. It's not what I had to. I had to only see God.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. If someone, do you know God can appear to someone in their sleep? Do you know? It's possible for you to see a vision of God, right? Maybe you just see a light and then you hear a voice, someone speaking to you. Amen. Now you saw a light and you saw an appearance of God and he said something to you. But have you seen God after seeing that? Can you say you've seen God? Hallelujah. So this brings an issue of what does it mean to see God? Sight. You can't see God, number one, with these eyes. An image can appear now and say, I'm God, and it's God. Maybe God wants to say something to us. It can happen. After we've encountered everything, we've not seen Him. Have you ever heard the word, the eyes of your understanding? Praise the Lord. What is that eyes of the understanding? It's the eyes of the heart. Praise the Lord. So to see God means to see what? To see His person. When you see Him, you will know who He is. You will know His nature. You will know His character. All those things of Him that can only come by what? Revelation. Because it takes the eyes of understanding. That's the only eye that can see God. Does that make sense? Seeing has to, in the spirit, in spiritual language, the language of the Bible, seeing is more than just seeing images physically. Seeing happens with the eyes of your understanding. Until your understanding has fellowshipped with the nature of God, you haven't seen Him. And in the Old Testament, none of those people had the capacity to do that. Because what? This manifestation of God to man hasn't happened then yet. So Jesus Christ is an enabler. That's who He is. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to man. Now, before Jesus was raised, He had disciples who were with Him every day. They slept in the same place, they ate from the same plate, everything. Now, do you think any of them had seen God? Though they were with Him. So they saw Him, Jesus, His flesh and everything. But by seeing that man just naturally doing miracles, do you think they had seen God? It's more than that. Praise the Lord. Jesus instead said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them. What does that tell you? That it's more than we just gisting. They were gisting together, doing everything. Hallelujah. Means seeing God is an activity of what? Of the eyes of your understanding in your soul. But just now said that when the Holy Spirit is come, then He will now begin to speak. He won't speak of Himself, but then He will now take of what is mine and declare them to you. So He takes the eyes of the Spirit of God, praise the Lord, to see the nature of God. And the nature of God is only manifest to man, praise the Lord, in Christ. So verse 18 here says, no man has seen God at any time, but what? The only begotten Son. So only that Son that God gave birth to, praise the Lord, which is in the bosom of the Father. So even though God gave birth to Him, He's still in the bosom of the Father. That word bosom means within. So Christ is, He was, even though He was on the walking on the earth and all that, He was actually, His soul was dwelling within His Father. He was never really separate from the Father. That's why He said, where I am, that there you may be also. So Christ was in the bosom. It's because He is there, that's why He's able to declare Him. So the only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, right? He has what? He has declared Him. The only begotten Son of God. Christ is the only begotten Son. Now, He is the only begotten Son, but the reason why He was begotten, so that you can be begotten as well. Does that make sense? Amen. God doesn't just want to have one son. God wants to have many sons. Does that make sense? But all the sons must not be different. They are not different. He's still one son. Because that son is the only thing God is able to give birth to. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus Christ is the only begotten. He's also the first begotten, because the idea of God is to have many begottens. But all those the begottens, they will all still be the only. So only has to do with prototype. That's the only thing. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So then, what does it mean to be born of God then? Yes?
To be like Jesus.
That's it. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Amen. When we know these things, then we'll know what we are doing as Christians. That's right? Amen. So we'll know what this whole thing, what is all these things about, right? Why did God have to send Jesus? Why did he come and die? Hallelujah. So, and this being born now, after you've gotten born again, is that the end? I know you're born again, means your new birth experience. Is that it? So you're now... you're not a begotten, right? Do you think so? That after your born again experience, then this thing has been completed. It's not, right? Because when you get born again, why? Tell me.
Because, the day I got born again, mm-hmm. when I said all those words,
yes.
I knew that was not automatically like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Christ,
right? Yes.
Takes
the process. Yeah. Hallelujah. So that thing is what you tell your consciousness is not there. Because your consciousness, that's your soul, right? Your soul consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
When you get born again, your spirit is alive. Your spirit is one with God. But the main problem is not that. Leave that spirit. Let's not, some people take that spirit, I'm the righteousness of God. About you can confess it's good. It's nice. Praise the Lord. It's true. It's not a lie. But that's not God's problem. That's not what has been God's problem from the beginning. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
When you see the language of God from the beginning of the scripture, it is called that God has always been fighting with men's souls. When man sinned, the man's spirit became the child of the devil completely. There was no pseudo-state. It's the soul that had some residue of God's life. It's the soul that became flesh. That God has been trying to save. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So this whole business is soul business.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
So the same way the spirit got born again, there's something called the birthing of our soul. And that is what the New Testament, both Jesus spoke about. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's what John spoke about being born of God. Now, let's see something, first of all. I said 1 John 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
But let's see something in 1 John 3 first. Let's see 1 John chapter 3 from verse 5. Amen. From verse 5. 1 John 3 from verse 5.
You know that he was manifested to take away our sins.
Amen.
And in him is no sin.
Praise the Lord. So he was manifested to take away our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
And in him is no sin.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6, okay.
Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not.
Amen.
Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him,
known him. So whosoever abides in him, right? Now where does he abide in? Himself. He abides somewhere. He abides in his Father. Do you see it?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what Jesus Christ said in John 14. There's no time to go there. When he was talking to his disciples, he said, this is it. That what? I am in my Father.
Mm-hmm.
I in you. You in me. That's what he meant by I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. He's the intermediary. So he is abiding in his Father. The way you get born of the Father is by what? Abiding in him. The more you are engrafted into him, what? You are being born.
So that's pretty much an exposition of the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The way is him abiding in the Father.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is him abiding in you.
Mm-hmm.
And the life is you abiding in him.
You are, yeah, I in my Father, I in you, right? And you in me. That's when the journey of life, that life means you'll become born again. Praise the Lord. So, naturally, we know someone giving birth as a process. The child, that moment the child came out of the womb, then the child has been born, right? But that, let's now begin to see that word birthing as a different thing. Now, let's see birthing as a process now. You realize being born, right, is a process. Praise the Lord. Why is it a process? Because of the way you are born. You're not born by some mighty just power that just comes initially and then you get transformed in one day. Because of the nature of the soul, that can't happen to a soul. A soul can't have one day transformation. If that was possible, Satan would have finished us that first day a man sinned. There will be no you left for God to save. Praise the Lord. So the soul doesn't journey like that. The soul takes a process. And God knows that. That's why he made, he didn't say the power became flesh. He said the word became flesh. And that word is the volume of the book. Praise the Lord. So every birth in the soul is every time the soul, what? Receives the word. Does that make sense? Every time the soul receives the word, the soul has become born. So being born is a process. What gives birth to you is what? The word. Okay, let's just hold this place now. And let's see 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 verse 23, please.
Born again.
Okay, see the first word there is what? Being.
Being.
He didn't say having been born again. Now, if he was talking about your spirit, he would have said having been born. This word is actually a continuous term. The Greek word is a continuous term. Because in continuous, they said being.
Being
is a process.
Being born again.
Uh-huh. What?
Not a corruptible.
Okay,
spirit,
but what?
But of incorruptible.
By what?
By the word of God.
That what? That liveth and abideth. So you are born by what? By the word of God. So what is the word of God? Is the incorruptible seed. Praise the Lord. The word of God is the incorruptible seed by which we are given birth to. So let's switch from the animal life now to the botanical life. In the botanical life, the way, how did the tree get born? It's through a seed, right? Because all the information, all that tree will ever be, is inside that seed. That tree will never be anything that's not in that seed. All the information of that tree, praise the Lord, is in the seed. So that tells you, you have to go, right? Yeah, we're almost done, actually. Okay. I think we are rounding up, actually. Just finish. So let me just finish this last thought and then we can go. We can continue next week. But you guys have to go too. Oh. No, tomorrow's ride is not a problem now. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so the botanical life, right, the way we get born is by a seed. A seed has to be sown. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. All right. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus Christ gave a parable, and he said, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, praise the Lord, mm-hmm. it abides alone. So it means that life will not be produced unless the seed is sown into the ground, and then the seed dies, and then life comes out. Now, that seed is the word. The ground is flesh. Praise the Lord. Or the earth. Or man. Amen? So what happened is that seed, divine seed was sown. That seed died. Praise the Lord. And then the life of God began to germinate and began to grow from that seed. So the process of birth spiritually, or the birth of your soul, is the process where the incorruptible word of God, as long as that word is sown into your heart, praise the Lord, that seed, right, will begin to germinate, and then will begin to bring forth life. And this, as your life is blossoming, that's why the Bible says you shall be called, what, the planting of the Lord. You shall be called what? The planting of the Lord. What? Trees of righteousness. That's what God needs to bring out. And one of the God, Jesus Christ depicts the life of God, usually using the botanical life. So that tree of life in the garden was actually the seed of God's life that was planted there for man to receive. A man is supposed to feed off that fruit. The tree of life contains the seed of God's life as well. Those are depictions. Praise the Lord. So being born again, the process of being born, first back to 1 John chapter 3, where we're reading. So we're reading from verse what?
5.
Okay. So 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Like little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, as even as he is righteous. Praise God. So righteousness is not just something that's in the spirit somewhere that you confess, and the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Is in God's eyes, when God will say to you as a person or as a man that you are righteous, it's not just when you get born again. Amen. That's not enough. In God's eyes, it is he that doeth. So until you get to a point where you are doing righteousness. Hallelujah. So until you become a doer of righteousness, in God's eyes, you are not righteous. That's why the Bible says the righteousness of men is like filthy rags before him. That those men include men who are born again. Because the day you got born again, your righteousness didn't change. What is your righteousness? The things that are right to you. You get that? Uh-huh. So your righteousness, what is right in your sight? That's your righteousness. Hallelujah. What is right in my eyes is my righteousness. So the fact that I've been born again, did it change your righteousness drastically? It did not. It takes a process for that to change. That's why God says that there's a way that seems right to a man. That's man's righteousness. Even though it's right in the man's sight, say, but the end of that way is destruction. So it's actually ultimately not right, even though it is man's right. So man's righteousness leads to destruction. Even so, what God wants to do is to let the righteousness that is in our spirit begin to what we reproduced in our soul. And the way it happened is by the soul being what? Born of God. Hallelujah. It says then that he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest. Praise the Lord. For this purpose, the Son of God, why did was he made manifest? For this purpose only. That he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The first part of that verse. See, he that committed sin is of the devil. So what are the works of the devil? It's just sin. So anyone who sins, even the sin, outward sin, right? It says he that committed sin. That committing of sin is not sin itself. It's sin. But you get what I mean? It's sin, but it's the product of the real sin. The real sin is within. You now commit it. And then you give expression to sin. Praise the Lord. So that the work of the devil is the nature of sin within man. That's what produces the things that men commit. Right? And that committing of sin is a sign of unrighteousness. So, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy all those works of the devil. Verse 9, for whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? For his what? His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. Not that he chose not to. Although he chose, but it's really because he cannot. Amen. Because he is what? Born of God. Let's read that again. Whosoever is what? Born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So that incorruptible seed, that's why he says it cannot. That seed is impossible for that divine seed. When Peter said, being born again. Right? Being born again. Yes.
So this whole scripture here is talking about the man who's completely born, like who's at the place where Jesus was at.
Okay.
When
he has been fully born and then he cannot. Okay.
Yeah. Is that this is the point?
Okay. So this here is principle. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yeah, I get that.
All right. So that principle plays out, and it's not an instantaneous thing. It's a process.
Okay.
So the more you are being born, the more impossible it is for you to sin. The degree to which you are born, you get that? So a measure of how much have you been born is how much have you overcome sin.
So that means to make heaven, you have to be like 100% born.
No. No child of God all children of God will go to heaven. So it doesn't matter whether what you did, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because the moment you get, that's why what happened when you got born again is miraculous. You can't downplay it. That's the beginning of everything. It's a huge transformation. There's a world between being born again, praise the Lord, and not being born again. Because the moment anyone who's not born again is a child of the devil. God has no claim to you, to your soul. You are Satan's property. Do you get that? Eh? God though has no claim, because the price, that's why everyone who's born, a price was paid. It's a legal transaction took place to take you back from Satan. The spirit of anybody who is a sinner is Satan's property. You are a child of Satan, someone who's born again. The spirit belongs to him, to Satan. That's why that spirit is tied to Satan. Anywhere Satan will eventually end up in the lake of fire. or and every spirit that is his own will follow him there. But any spirit that God has bought back can never go there. Now, the soul thing is a different dimension. So this thing we are talking about is not criteria for entering. People, heaven is not the all. That heaven itself that we are getting to, they will destroy it later. So let's not focus just on heaven. The focus is communion, how close to God. You can be in heaven, but you're not having communion with him because there are degrees of separation. Right? What you're talking about is the present heaven. There will be a time when we will go there for a bit. But that's not the end destination. At the end, there will be a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. Then after that, after God has dealt with all children's, Satan's children, they've been cast with Satan. The Bible says that hell and death, book of Revelation, were cast into the lake of fire. Hell, that's where people, spirits who are in hell, who are hellish, they will go with Satan into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is the place of utmost separation from God. That's second death. Now, after all that has happened, then there will now be different all kinds of Christians. When the Bible says, "As stars differ in glory, so will be the resurrection of the dead."
Wow.
You and I will be, there's no way we can be the same. Because we are too conscious of hell or leave all those things. We are past that level. All this talk we are talking now, it's not stuff you tell unbelievers. They have no business here. All these letters were written to churches, people who were born again, souls who were saved. They are not letters to unbelievers. Praise the Lord. So this is believer stuff, heaven-bound people stuff. So even the fact that you are going to heaven, praise the Lord, doesn't mean when we all arise later, for the resurrection of the dead, it's a world defined glory. We'll have different estate. There will be souls who are earthly. Those souls can never inhabit the new heaven, because they are earthly souls. So there's a new earth for such souls. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, the new earth is not unbelievers or Satan that will be dwelling there. It's still souls that will go there. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, as we are born the image of what? The earthly man, we should also bear the image of the heavenly man. That earthly man is not an unbeliever. The earthly man he was talking of there was actually Adam, that living soul, was an earthly man. So that man, the destiny of that man was to become a heavenly man. Does that make sense? So when there will be people who are earthly and there will be those who are heavenly, those who are heavenly will obviously inhabit the new heaven. And that's where God will dwell. Do you know not every Christian will go to heaven, but not every believer will be part of the bride of Christ. Do you know that? Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a criteria for the bride. The bride will be spotless. There's no negotiation about that one. That one is not negotiable. So there will be Christians who will be spotless. There will be Christians who will not be spotless. Does that make sense? This is the real stuff now. And sometimes we might be like, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, as long as we are all there. No, it matters. So the reason why it doesn't matter to you now is because we are living here. And what matters to us is our car and our house and all this rubbish. By the time all these things has gone, reality will set in. This flesh won't have this flesh anymore. So your desire to have a nice car and a house won't be there. You won't even care about all that. It's like an angel from heaven will come down and say, oh, I want a car. Wow, what a nice car. That's rubbish. What's that? They deal in the realm of glory. What is precious to them are glorious things. Spirits. The spiritual reality. That world is a new creation. Hallelujah. So, trust me, Christians, the Bible says it, that it was talking about believers. There are believers who will be ashamed at his coming. When they see him and they see his glory, and they see believers who gave themselves to attaining glory, they will shame. They will be ashamed. That world is a world of classes. and degrees. There will be different kind of men, different glories of men. And you're talking about an eternal realm now. Does that make sense? So, though we can't see it now, this is the time by the word we are supposed to what? Find value in them. These are the treasures of God. So you can't look down, you can't say I'm a Christian and then not pay attention to God's treasure and expect to come into a higher state in the world to come. It's not possible. Read Revelation chapter 21 when it speaks about the city, the New Jerusalem. That city is made up of souls. You see, I saw it coming out of what? Heaven from God. There's a new earth though. But then there are those who are coming. He described the city. He said the foundation of the city, are 12, were written the foundation of the apostles of the Lamb. The names of the apostles of the Lamb, sorry. Praise the Lord.
And he was coming out prepared as a bride.
Prepared as a bride. And what does it now say there? It says, and there, that the tabernacle of God is with man. So that's where God wants to live. So where God wants to live in is in what? A perfect bride. That city. The city is a habitation. You have to become a habitation for God. You will all go to heaven, but not everyone will perform that habitation. That's why communion levels will be different. Does that make sense? That's what this whole thing is all about. The rapture is not a soul transformation. A soul that's earthly. Earthly means a soul that is not heavenly. To be heavenly has to do with, because the kingdom of God is also called the kingdom of heaven. You get? So heaven is a place where God's kingdom finds expression. Now, to be earthly means to not have a consciousness of the heavenly kingdom. Even though you are born again, you can be earthly. Right? So, take two believers. One believer is growing up in Christ. A believer, maybe by God's grace, God will move us forward. We begin to talk about the kingdom. The kingdom, what was the kingdom? The kingdom of God is not heaven. Sure, we know that. Right? The kingdom of God is in heaven. It's called the kingdom of heaven because heaven is a place where that kingdom dominates fully. Praise the Lord. When you get born again, you don't get born into the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Because you don't, if the soul that just got born again hasn't been raised to participate in God's dominion yet. That's something you begin. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. When you're born again, you begin to see. It means you are enabled because the eyes of your understanding is becoming enlightened. You gain capacity to begin to see the kingdom in the spirit. That's the first part. Being born again, you now begin to see it, but that's not the end. You can be seeing the kingdom. Like now, what we are learning now is the kingdom. We are learning Christ. We are learning the kingdom because that's what is in Christ actually. Does that make sense? Read about the prophecies concerning him. In first one in Luke chapter 1. He said that when they will give birth to a son, blah blah blah. He said he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Son of the Highest means the son that came from the highest realm. They now began to speak about his kingdom. The other place in Isaiah says, at the increase of his what? Government. And peace shall be no end. So Christ is a king. But he's not a natural king. Obviously, he never became king in Israel. So that kingship is the kingship of the kingdom. It's the dominion of God. That's the same dominion that you asked me about last time. When you talk about the royal priesthood or the kingdom of priests. That's the kingdom of God. Not every Christian has become a royal priesthood in their soul. Because after you get born again, you can begin to see it by revelation. The kingdom of God is actually God's life. So you can begin to see it, but there's enough birthing that now needs to take place. Said, except a man be born again, cannot see. And except a man be what? Born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That makes sense? So being born of water and spirit is a second birthing. It's the birthing that takes you into the kingdom. What is water and spirit? Water is the initial dimension of the word. That's the first dimension of the word. This incorruptible word. Spirit word now. There's the first dimension as water. Then the second dimension is blood. That's the content of Jesus. Remember when they pierced his side, the water and blood came out. All that is in him is water and blood. Those are the, and he is the word. So there's the water dimension of the word. There's the blood dimension of the word. Praise the Lord. The water has its function. You have to go through the water of the word first before you enter the blood of the word. What does the water of the word do? It washes you. Amen. But washing is not just enough. When you are washed, you can enter. Praise the Lord. But just entering the kingdom is not just all. There's something called greatness in the kingdom. Jesus addressed that in Matthew when they asked him who will be the greatest. Greatness in the kingdom happens by conversion. That's conversion of the soul when you are in the kingdom. It's the blood that brings conversion. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The blood contains what? DNA. That is all the flesh will ever be is in the blood, right?
Yes.
Book of Leviticus. You see, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. So there's a dimension of the word that washes you. Then there's another dimension that what? Transforms. So all these are teachings. Praise the Lord. But we will journey to this place by God's grace. Amen. But so I was just saying all that to just answer the question about our hope, right? So let's not. Now, I don't mean that when you are saved, you are always saved. That's not what I mean. No? When I say you're a Christian, you go to heaven. You get that. It's possible not to. It's possible for you to become the child of the devil again.
Mm-hmm.
You know that? When you reject Christ. You reject Christ and embrace death. The soul, the spirit will die again. Does that make sense? But people always say that when you are born again forever, leave that thing, that's rubbish. But the only thing is, it's actually very difficult to do that. Because once people have tasted God, it's actually hard to, you know. A lot of people that I say they backslid many times in their heart, they haven't really become, you know.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
To become a child of the devil means that you reject Christ. You say, no, I don't believe in that resurrection power. You reject who Jesus was. He's not the son. You reject all those things. Praise the Lord. Then that's when you take Satan as your father. Praise the Lord. All right. So, but once you get born again and you're a Christian, your spirit has been saved, obviously, even though the soul, you know, the soul can still be in hell. Does that make sense? For a lot of Christians, the soul is still in hell, even though they are born again. The giving birth to the soul is raising the soul out of hell.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much more, but we'll see it next time. So far as born of God cannot commit sin, right? Because he has been born of God, because the seed remaineth in him. Let's just quickly read through First John 5. We won't go deep into it, but just read through it. Maybe next time we can speak more about it. 1 John chapter 5, from verse 1.
Whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God,
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mother came also, but it's gotten of him.
Mm-hmm.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God
and keep his commandments, yes.
For this is the love of God.
Yes.
That we keep his commandments.
And his commandments are not grievous. Yeah.
Whatever is born of God,
overcometh the world. Praise the Lord.
And this is
Go on. That overcomes the world. Even our faith. So whatever is born of God, right? Overcomes the world. To overcome the world, you need to be born of that incorruptible seed, because that seed has the overcoming life. That's the life of Christ. You get it. It says, love not the world, or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, these things are in the world. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Right? These things are not of the Father. They are of the world. Right? And these things, they say, are all passing away. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Now, the word of God is that which abides, and that word is better than the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because that word is the seed of God that has overcome the world. Now, it says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is the faith of Christ. That's the faith which Christ authored and finished, and then he gave to us. That faith is the overcoming faith that overcomes the world. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 5 says, for who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, that believeth here now is not just, I believe that Jesus came from God. No, it's more than that. It's talking about you believe in that process of birth. It's, that's this, the act, the activity of this faith that overcomes the world, right, is a process, that faith process as you're believing. That's the journey of faith. Hallelujah. That journey of faith makes you an overcomer. And this is he of Jesus, right, that is speaking here, that came by water and blood. That's what we were saying before. This is he that came by water. Jesus came by water and by blood. So they are telling us, how was he born? He was born by water and by blood. We also will be born by water and by blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only. Water is the outward expression of the life of God. Or the outward expression of the word of God. When you begin to engage with the water of the word, it cleanses you. Cleansing means conduct. Not just conduct, but the expression of God. Right? You begin to know what to do, what not to do. Now, you can have an idea of what to do, what not to do, change in conduct, but within, the nature might not have changed because the water doesn't get to that level. It's the blood. The blood is change of in DNA. Praise the Lord. So, it's telling you he didn't come by water only. The water alone will not get the job done. You have to move into the blood. Right? It says, and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Amen. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's why he said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit. Every dimension, there's the birth of water and Spirit, then there's blood and Spirit. Every dimension, the Holy Ghost is the active. He's the one that makes it happen. You can't receive the word without the Spirit. The Spirit and the word go together. The Spirit is the conveyor. He's the one that gives it. He's the one that brings it to you. Hallelujah. Because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Amen. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Amen.
Amen.
So he's talking about the eternal state of existence of God. God exists as the Father, the Word, and then the Holy Ghost. And it says, as these three, they bear record. Record means that's their form of existence. Amen?
Bible, it says that the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So it's the Spirit, the Father.
So,
the water, Jesus, and the blood.
So this is verse 7 now. Yeah. So we'll get to 8. So 7 is the Father, the what?
The Father, and the Word.
Uh-huh. That's record. They bear record. That's who they are. Okay? Mm-hmm. You know this record, all this thing is Greek translated to English, so you have to manage it. Verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. Now this is not record, now this is witness. You know what witness is? Manifestation. Okay? So out of those three that bear record, there are those that came to the earth to bear witness from God. Does that make sense? So to bear witness means I came to show, to witness him, to manifest God on the earth. And there are only two persons out of the three that did that.
Yes. Yeah, Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. The Father has never, and I will never, he doesn't have need to. Do you get? Because he says he pleased the Father that in the Son should all the fullness. So all the fullness dwells in the Son. So there's no need for the Father himself to come. You can't, you can't do that. Praise the Lord. So all that is in him. He said in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. So he's the Son that came as a witness. Now the Holy Spirit is an enabler. The Son can't come without the Spirit. The Spirit is present everywhere. Right? Does that make sense? So they are out of those three, the Word came to the flesh, to the earth, right? To bear witness. He said there are three that bear witness in the earth. The what? The Spirit. Then what? The water. Now what is the water and the blood? Is the Word. So when the Word was coming, the Word split into two forms. The water and the blood. That's why if you go to the first verse, he's speaking of the Son. He says in verse 8, this is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus, not by water only. But what? By he came. So it's the Word that came by water and by blood. So those three that bear witness, two of them make the Word. And then the Word and the Spirit. Praise the Lord. See, and then these three agree in one. So he said the first one says these three are one, right? It takes those three to make that one God. Amen? But these two, both the Spirit, then the water and the blood, the Bible says they agree in one. Amen. Okay, I think we can then now begin to speak about receiving his witness, because that was what he came to do. Praise the Lord. So God wants to give birth to us by the Word. It's the Word. It's through the Word that this transformation happens. This Word has to be revealed. And the revelation of the Word is beyond just reading the Scripture. We know that. The Scripture is a key that leads us to the Spirit Word. That this Word that bear witness as water and the blood. Praise the Lord. Is the real substance of the life of the Son. Amen. That God wants to give to us. That's what changes us and reproduces us. But we can't come there unless we give ourselves to the life of what? Revelation. Constantly beholding him. When we read and we study the Bible and we pray, what are we trying to do? We're trying to gain fellowship. Amen. With that spiritual Word. John said that which we have seen, which we have heard, we've looked upon, our hearts have handled of the Word of life. So that life was manifest to us and we have seen it. That eternal life which was with the Father. And it says that these things that we written that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So these words, when we fellowship with them spiritually, is able to bring us into that communion. Amen. And we get born by the incorruptible Word. I pray God will open our understanding. This scripture is a when we are reading Bible, we shouldn't be reading letters and be cramming scripture. No. There's every ministration of the New Testament is an impartation of spiritual understanding. Hallelujah. So an expectation when we gather together, this morning we gathered, we worship, we invited the Holy Spirit, we invited the Father to come and teach us. Right? When the Father teaches you, what he teaches you are spiritual things. Spirit. Just say the word I speak are spirit and their life. Hallelujah. So I pray God will help us to continue to cultivate this communion and this fellowship, and he will give birth to us. Make us better. Father, we thank you. We worship you this morning. We give you all the praise. We exalt you. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. You said the entrance of your word gives light and understanding to them who are simple at heart. Father, thank you. We've opened our heart to you this morning. Father, we've agreed to enter foolishness, the realm of foolishness. Because you said not to the wise or the scribe. We are the scribes. We are the disputers of the age. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? You made it that not through wisdom should men know you, but that through the foolishness of preaching. These things we are speaking seem abstract. They seem, you know, far away. But Father, these are the real things. Father, we ask that you open our hearts. Take us to a higher place of communion, of understanding. Give us spiritual understanding. Thank you, our Father. Give birth to us afresh. Give birth to our soul. Give birth to us. May we become born of the water and the Spirit, the blood and the Spirit. Impute the life of the Son, that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. May it be part and parcel of our soul. The same way you said, except the seed falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Father, we ask, let this incorruptible word fall upon the ground of our hearts. Amen. And may it bring forth 30, 60, 100 fold. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, our Father. We worship you. We give you all the praise, all the glory to your name. Be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
You dwell between the cherubim. Shine forth. You dwell between.